Well, it's been my joy and delight to be with you this day and to share in fellowship with the saints and with friends too, which I've met before here, and also I've met some other places, and I'm glad to be with you tonight. Now, this evening, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll take our reading. And I must confess that of this address tonight, it's more to do with perhaps an exaltation to the saints. I say perhaps it could be teaching. That's not something that I normally do in any of my ministry. It is always gospel. It really is. Morning and evening, always very centered on people perhaps who do not know the Lord Jesus. But I've just got a word and a message for us this evening, for the saints. And whatever I say in my message, now, I've talked to Dave all afternoon, but I've kept off this subject in case anybody thinks that he's primed me. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we hear God's word. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach and to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Well, this evening, if you have your Bibles, turn to that portion we read together. And unusually for myself, there's a subject which I have for the saints especially. It deals with the subject of prayer, and it deals with the subject of public prayer. We sang a hymn, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. It is his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer." I'm sure every one of us who's a Christian would tell you, prayer is vital. No one denies it. We've been brought up with the phrases that we know so well, that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of God. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And yet, I want to say to you, there is such a need, even in our churches, in our Western church especially, that we would come together and call upon God. Now, it's very simple that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, they asked him and he taught them how they should approach his heavenly Father. And he actually said this, when you pray, go into your house, go into your room, close the door, and when you pray in secret, your Father will hear you, and you will be rewarded openly. There is such a place for each and every one of us to know what it is to draw aside to God and come to Him. And yet there's something else, that when a person becomes a Christian, there is a place where you publicly come and call upon Him. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And in this very chapter, and verse 1 is our text, this is what we read, that first of all, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And very simply tonight, there are 2 points from that one verse, and they are, it's this. First of all, the priority of prayer. And secondly, the subject for prayer, which is people, all people. And what happens here is that Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to a great church, a church at Ephesus, which knew great revival in his time. And it was blessed. And from that church, many other churches came to existence in Asia. But as you find in chapter 1 and in verse 3, there are people who have come in and they've had different teaching. And in verse 3, Paul urges Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And because of these strange doctrines, there is something that happened in the life of this church. And that's what I want us to look at this evening, is that the very call that Paul puts to us, which is from God's word, that we should be then a people, first of all, in the life of any community, that we make supplications unto Him. And that in the life of any church, prayer is not second, it's not third, it's not fourth on the agenda, but it's something that you're to do first of all. And as you notice in that verse, in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all. And I want to give you 3 reasons of why this should be on top of the agenda. Why it is that Paul mentions this first. Why it should be such a primary concern. And first of all, it is because of this. Because of what has taken place in the church. Therefore, something has happened. You find it there in verse 4 of chapter 1. "No, give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the truth." And what's happened is that people have come in and they've taken people away from the gospel. We know that because in verse 15 he says, "This is a sum of the gospel. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." I want you to know there is a connection between the gospel and prayer. We sang it there. When grace came into our life, it taught us to call upon Him. Grace did something where we knew what it was, where we're in relationship with God, that we know Him, we come to Him, and we make our supplications unto Him. And when the gospel goes from any church, it's not long before prayer goes from any church. And Paul then says, first of all, Timothy, you have got to sort this out. And I want this to be resurrected. I want this to be implanted once again in the life of that place, that they would call upon God. Very interesting. Very interesting indeed. When something's not right in a person's Christian life, one of the first symptoms will be is that you will have difficulty. And especially, as he tells us here, in vainless genealogies, which is not of faith, is that you begin that you no longer believe there's one who hears you and comes to you. And how it happens, I was only listening, as I told you, in the car on the way up, and it was Karen Armstrong. You go into any bookshop, like Waterstones, or any other bookshop, and you go to the religious section, you'll find her books there. And this is what she said, and I've heard it so many times. She said in her own confession, here's the authority, the world authority. I no longer pray. She makes no supplication. She said that. All she does is write and work. And she may have a moment. And you know, I remember that being spoken even when I was in Cardiff University. And under those lecturers, I remember one who was brought up in a strict Baptist church. And now he had moved from that very position. He had gone into some new theology. It was a near orthodoxy. I remember it. It was Barthism and it was Pannenberg. Don't worry about those things. And then he makes the confession. He says this, I no longer pray. I don't know God. He said that. He said, I don't know who God is. And a theology. And there's something away from the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know when Jesus came into this world, do you know what he did? He taught men and women how to call upon his Father. His great part of his teaching was that you could come. That's why he came, why he bled, why he died, is that you could come to know him. And when you come to any church and any place where the gospel has gone, well, soon the prayer meeting's gone. And it's low and it's weak. And not now just in liberal churches. But don't you realize in the day in which we live, even in a modern church, of all the programs that you could have, the first thing, think of it, here tonight in Meissenkammer, and you say, I've got lots of things we need to do. We need to reach the young people. We need to see the lost come in. And I tell you what people will do. I say, I tell you, let's meet together. Let's get a coffee morning going. Let's do something that we need to do. Let's come and have a program. The Apostle Paul says, listen, the first thing you're going to have to do, get on your knees, call to God, make your supplication unto him. And now we live in a day, don't we, where people think that they've got church, and when there's no gospel, there is no meeting for prayer. Therefore, first of all, establish this. And then, can I say, another reason. Well, it must be this reason, because is not this the very first Christian discipline which the devil attacks in our own life and in our own experience? Forget now about a public prayer, but you know in your own life that there is, all things are so much easier than coming to God. You could spend your whole day, and before you know it, there may be a day which is gone, and you never spent a moment coming to him. Don't you find it amazing that the dirty dishes are more needful to deal with than coming to God? The car needs to be washed. The rubbish needs to be taken out. You've got 1,001 jobs. And then you realize, you say, what's that about? It's because you have an enemy. And the enemy knows above all things. There is that wonderful channel of blessing. There's that communication that we desperately need. And Jesus says, learn this truth. Without me, you can do nothing. Ask in my name, and it will be given unto you. Now, I'm not a military expert, but I do know, as I've read some little books, that the first objective of warfare is not that you confront the enemy, but what you do is that you come and you attack their communication lines, their supply lines. And if you can cut off the communication lines and the supply lines, then you've got that chance of victory. The devil comes into your life, and every day, do you know what you need? You need that communication with God, that you would seek him and come to him. And you know it in your own private life. And the devil comes. And of all the things that happen, you know that. You've experienced it. I'm not speaking anything
that is not in that word or in what you've come to know. And how much more in a life of a church does the devil come of all the meetings? You know that. Can I do something? And I've taken this because I know how difficult it is for sometimes a minister to come and exhort one more time to get people to call upon God. But I give you this challenge. Here's the challenge. This week, you say to yourself, I'm going to go there. I am going to go there. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting, and I am going to pray. And then watch what happens. How many things come and stop you? How many things hinder you? Do you know there will be people in your own home, your husband, your wife, your children? They'll say to you, you're not going there. Don't do that. It won't be someone from the pub, but it'll be someone even in your church, which will say, no one gives you a pat on the back and said, it's Wednesday night. Hey, you go down there. Make sure you're there on time. No one encourages you along because you know it's the greatest challenge that you have. And so he says to Timothy, first of all, I urge you. I have to urge you. Have a resolve in your very being that you do this. For without the resolve, you'll never do it. And you'll never make it. And so he says, I'm exhorting. Go on. I'm encouraging. I'm like someone at the side in that boxing ring, as he says in Hebrews, put up your hands and keep them up. And keep praying. And then thirdly, is this not the reason why? Is it not because this is the main means by which God has ordained to bless you, and that God has ordained that his purposes will be unfolded in the world? When you begin to read this book, the wonderful accounts are these. People called upon him, and the next thing you hear, he answers. People called upon him, and rivers dried up. People called upon him, and there were streams in the desert. Mighty things. You say, what's that? I'm not a great Bible scholar, but I'll tell you what. There's a connection when people come to that very place, and they know what it is to cry to him, God does something. Now that's the first thing. Here's something else. I want you to note this. It's found there in the Acts of the Apostles and what made that early church grow. And something was happening in the church that was taking these apostles away from their main work. And they were going to be serving tables. They were doing social work. They were helping. They were encouraging the widows. They were dealing with the needs. And then they turned to the church and they said this. This is what they say. There's a little verse in my minister's room back home, and it says this. It is not good for us to be serving tables, but we must give ourselves, listen, to prayer. No, prayers first. And to the ministry of the word. He says, it's got to be both. I know it's both. But in God's word, prayers first. That's it. I've got to come. And whatever else you're taking up in the life of a church, and in your own experience, no matter how busy you can be, and how good, keep the first things. The first things. Keep the priority. The priority. Because that's the means by which God has said he's going to come. And he's going to bless. And that you can know of his power in one's life. And when that stops, you see, Timothy's in trouble. Timothy's got to deal with a difficult situation. This church has lots to be done with. As you're most probably going through this letter, you know what needs to take place. Teaching has to be sorted out. Leadership and eldership and deaconship has to be sorted out. Practices need to be sorted out. First thing that needs to take place is that you make prayer and supplication
and for all people. And that's the priority. That's my exhortation to you. And in the life of any community, when we finally come to that very place, that we would know God's blessing. There's a well-known story, and it was called by Williams of Wern. And he was preaching in a place called Dothawelyn in North Wales. And he was speaking on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the very talk he was giving, he exhorted the congregation that they should meet together for prayer meetings in the village. And it wasn't just a rhetorical kind of message that he was giving. He said, I want you to set up these cottage meetings. And if you do that, by the time you've gone through the village, the Holy Spirit would have come upon you and you have known God's answer. I know some of you know the story, that there was a woman not known for her virtue, which actually was in that congregation. And she went the next day down to the shop and she bought 2 candles to wait for the prayer meeting to come to her cottage in Dothawelyn. And what happened was this, is that she waited a whole year. And there was no sign of this ever taking place until one day she met an elder from that church. And she said to the elder, she said, when is the prayer meeting coming to my cottage? He said, what prayer meeting? He said, the one which the Williams of Wern told us about. He said to her, no one listens to anybody anymore. He went back to the church and he was convicted. He told the church, he said, I met this woman. She said that she goes to bed in the dark every night because she's not used those candles, waiting for the prayer meeting to come. They were so convicted that they began to make the preparations for that very meeting. And what took place is that the letters went out, the posters were made, the arrangements for the cottage meetings, where they should start, who should be the leaders. That very night, as they prepared themselves to pray, the Lord came and swept through that village. It's the first thing. But then also, now look, something else. Not the priority, but the purpose is for supplication, praise, intercession, to be given thanks made for all men. Now the second thing that happens in the life of any church is this, is that if the devil can stop you, that's the first tactic. The second tactic that he gives is this, is that he can make the prayer meeting so miserable, so bad and ineffective that even you as hardened saints can come to the point and you think, I don't know if this is a good thing. And what happens in every prayer meeting is that you need to take a grip upon it and you need to lead and know what takes place when you come together. Because what he's telling them here is that you need to make supplication. And there's a point and there's a purpose. Do you know that there's something that happens? The prayer meeting can be the devil's playground. Did you know that Spurgeon could say, he said there are some people that can pray heaven down and there are other people that can pray prayer meeting shut. And what you need to do, he says, you need to grab hold of it. And what's happening in this place is that they're no longer making those supplications which are made unto God. I want to encourage you. I want to stimulate you. I want to say to you something like this. Look, wouldn't you want to come to a place where you come and you just simply make those requests unto God, where there's life and where there's an urgency, where things are happening and you're laying hold of heaven? You've got to make sure that happens. People don't know anymore. Have you been to prayer meetings where no one says anything? Have you been to such places where there's only doctrine being spoken? Did you know that there are those people who meet and they say, well, what you need to do is meditate? Yeah, you can meditate, but the meditation's for yourself, never in a public place. You need to make supplication. Here's supplication. It's this, it's that desperate pleading and begging to God
in an urgency and in a request unto him. You've got to make sure that those prayers are offered. James says you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus taught to ask. And when you realize at the end of the night, you could have been in a prayer meeting and no one's asked for anything. No one's mentioned, look, there are lost people. They're going to hell. You got children. You got grandchildren. You got families. You got friends. Don't you think that someone would come, even just for one night, even if they had to write it down on a piece of paper and sit in that place and say, Lord, save, I pray. That's all he wants. Now, something happens, you see, when the gospel is gone, supplication is not made. I remember many years ago when we first went to Narberth, we were, at that time, we were in the Baptist Union. And, you know, you're just a young minister. And when I get there, they said, oh, look, we're going to have association prayer meeting. And it's in your church. And it's 7 o'clock in the morning. It's a prayer breakfast. So you get up, you go down to the church, you open it up. They bring their cornflakes. And I remember that someone got up to speak. And he took a text and he says, the Lord knows what you need before you ask. And then his kind of thinking went on these lines, there's no need to ask. Well, actually, the next verse says, Jesus says, you need to ask. 7 o'clock in the morning, we have an exaltation. We're to make some form of prayer, but not to ask. Tell me, who won that morning? Who won then? I may as well have stayed in bed. No, there was no point. Don't you realize that supplication needs to be made? And when you come to that very place, in your very prayers, that you come and plead and ask God for something, make sure it's that. And then you've got prayers. You say, well, what's that? No, prayers are the general petitions that we are to give. Do you remember Jesus, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And do you know what he said? He said, well, it's like this. Say our Father, so you come to him. And then he gave them 6 petitions. Hallowed be my name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day. Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil. You make petitions. You do that. I don't know if anybody's read the book on William Gladsby, that famous strict Baptist preacher, and Ramsbottom has done a work upon him. And it's a wonderful book to read, and how exciting it is. He's the man who wrote that hymn that we sang about this morning. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My Lord, my God, and my living bread. In him we live, and upon him cast my care. He saves from sin, destruction, and despair. Do you know that you could buy a whole book of Gladsby's hymns? They're wonderful hymns. They're great hymns. They're good hymns. And in that biography by Ramsbottom, this is what he said. And I remember reading it, and it convicted me. Here's a man who could write hymns. Here's a man with poetical ability. It's not that I'm saying anything's right or wrong, but I'm just telling you this. When Gladsby prayed, he never quoted a hymn. Never quoted a hymn. And you know, when I read that, it convicted me. Convicted me of the waste of words, flowery words, poetical words, nice words, rhyming words. He never quoted a hymn. You say, what did he do? He came to God with prayers, petitions. He came to God and he asked him for those things which were desperately needed. There's something else then. Here we are. and intercessions and the giving of thanks be for all men. You have a gift tonight, and it's been given to you as Jesus Christ, as we read here in these verses. In verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And for any person who needs to come to God tonight, you need a mediator, and you need someone to bring you before that throne. And yet you see in that new high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given those who are Christians a very gift by which they should intercede even for others. I don't know, in that Old Testament, there's the portion with Abraham dealing with his wife, and he hasn't been too clever. He's tried to say that she was his sister, and he has put, I think, that Philistine leader in jeopardy. And then the word is given that Abraham must pray. He must intercede for you. And in your life, in your family, you are the one who God has called upon. We are to intercede. People cannot pray. People don't know how to pray. People have no way by which they can pray. People don't know the Lord Jesus. Only you can do it. And you are to come and make intercession. And you're to do it with thanksgiving. Matthew Henry, in his book, How to Pray, says that you pepper every prayer with thanksgiving. And you can thank God, can't you? Thank him for the blood that can save. Thank him for his arm which is not shortened, that he cannot save. Thank him for his Holy Spirit that can quicken. Thank him for his power. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his love. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his being. Thank him for the gospel. And when you come and you make these great requests, you can do that. And he says, this is what you need to do. Now, that's a prayer meeting any one of us wants to go to. You wouldn't waste a minute. You wouldn't just sit in silence. We wouldn't be like the Quakers. There would be that voice ready to call upon him and know the great needs, and as we intercede for all men. There's a problem in this church. You find it there in verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved, and that there's a problem now with the all. And when lights go out in the church, they go out because of this, that the vision has been lost for all men to be saved. As I'm preaching to you tonight, it's a preaching to all the world, that whosoever comes to Jesus Christ, you come to believe in him, and you shall be saved. I don't know tonight who the elect are, and I don't know who are not, but I only know this. A commission has been given to make this known and to be preached to all the world. You don't know who God's elect are, but he says you do this. You may not be able to preach to all men, but you can pray for all men. And you need to do it for your family, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbours, those in your street, those in your work, those in authority, those in the church, your brothers and sisters, all these. That you come and you do that. Because when that's lost, the vision of the church is lost. The love for the lost and the heart of God, which inspires prayer according to his will. Now it does happen. It may be that people come into a place of worship, and when they begin their malicious teaching, the first thing that goes is the public prayer meeting. What goes is their love and concern for all the lost. And the concern goes, and the prayer meeting's gone. Make it a priority. Make it for all people. All people, write their names down, bring them before him, all who come to remembrance, they need the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing happens in this world unless you ask in his name. Amen.